As we prepare to receive God's word, let us join our hearts in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light. In your truth, find freedom, and in your will, discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's kind of funny in Mark's gospel, the demons and these unclean spirits always know exactly who Jesus is. Did you hear it? Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. It's a typical Sabbath day. People are listening with amazement. It says they are astounded. And you almost get a sense that they don't know quite what to make of Jesus, because his teaching is so unlike the scribes that they are used to. Then out of nowhere, in walks this man who is shouting, "What are you doing here, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Amazingly, this unclean spirit is right on the money, the Holy One of God. And it's a theme throughout the rest of the gospel. Just a few verses later, as Jesus is healing the sick, it says that Jesus wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew him. Later on, when Jesus is again healing and teaching by the Sea of Galilee, it says, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." And then again, when Jesus casts the demons out of the Gerasene man who had been living near the tombs, he was in chains and shackles. This is the man whose demons are going to be cast into a herd of nearby swine. When that man first sees Jesus, he bows down before him and says, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" It's consistent throughout this gospel. The people who are suffering the most, whether by unclean spirits, demons, leprosy, hemorrhage, blindness, all these conditions that can make them complete outcasts, know exactly who Jesus is. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now compare that for a minute with Jesus' own disciples, the people who have been following him around from the beginning, specifically chosen to help Jesus in his ministry. About halfway through Mark's gospel, long after any of those healing stories that I just mentioned, Jesus has this conversation with Peter that starts with Jesus asking, "Who do people say that I am?" We aren't totally sure, Peter says. Some people think maybe John the Baptist or Elijah, or maybe you're a prophet. And it's not until Jesus asks him point blank, after all this time, all the miracles, all the teachings, "Who do you say that I am?" that Peter can come up with the answer. "You are the Messiah." Now, I'm glad that Peter finally figured it out. But the demons, the sick, the unclean spirits, they have all been saying it for quite some time now. Not to mention, Peter is the same guy who winds up denying that he even knows Jesus three times the morning of Good Friday. So you've got, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," from pretty much every unclean spirit in Mark's gospel. And on the other hand, we have, "I do not know this man that you are talking about," from Jesus' own first chair, top-notch disciple. Sometimes it's the people who are in the deepest trenches who are the closest to God, who can truly sense God's presence, who know the power of prayer, who are willing to lean on something greater than themselves. Tom Juno, the journalist who famously wrote about Mr. Rogers in the late 90s, tells this story about seeing a child meet Mr. Rogers for the first time. The boy was born with a severe case of cerebral palsy, and he had faced so many challenges throughout his life, not just with things like walking and communicating, but also really struggling with self-love. So Juno writes, "When the little boy grew up to be a teenager, he would get so mad at himself that he would hit himself hard with his own fists and tell his mother on the computer that he used for a mouth that he didn't want to live anymore. For he was sure that God didn't like what was inside him any more than he did." He had always loved Mr. Rogers, though, and now, even when he was 14 years old, he watched The Neighborhood whenever it was on. And the boy's mother sometimes thought that Mr. Rogers was keeping her son alive. One day, the child's mother found out that Mr. Rogers was traveling to California and wanted to meet her son. At first, Juno writes, the boy was made very nervous by the thought that Mr. Rogers was visiting him. He was so nervous, in fact, that when Mr. Rogers did visit, he got mad at himself and began hating himself and hitting himself, and his mother had to take him to another room and talk to him. Mr. Rogers didn't leave, though. He wanted something from the boy. And Mr. Rogers never leaves when he wants something from somebody. He just waited patiently, and when the boy came back, Mr. Rogers talked to him, and then he made his request. He said, I would like you to do something for me. Would you do something for me? On his computer, the boy answered, yes, of course he would do anything for Mr. Rogers. So then Mr. Rogers said, I would like you to pray for me. Will you pray for me? And now the boy didn't know how to respond. He was thunderstruck because nobody had ever asked him something like that ever. The boy had always been prayed for. The boy had always been the object of prayer. And now he was being asked to pray for Mr. Rogers. And although at first he didn't know if he could do it, he said he would. He said he'd try. And ever since then, he keeps Mr. Rogers in his prayers and doesn't talk about wanting to die anymore. Because he figures that Mr. Rogers is close to God. And if Mr. Rogers likes him, that must mean God likes him too. As for Mr. Rogers himself, says Juno, he doesn't look at the story in the same way that the boy did or that I did. When Mr. Rogers first told me the story, I complimented him on being so smart for knowing. Asking the boy for his prayers would make the boy feel better about himself. Mr. Rogers responded by looking at me first with puzzlement and then with surprise. Oh, heavens no, Tom. I didn't ask him for his prayers for him. I asked for me. I asked him because I think that anyone who has gone through challenges like that must be very close to God. I asked him because I wanted his intercession. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Friends, if you come across people who seem to be chronically going through a challenging time, don't write them off. It's not a reflection of their character and definitely not of their faith. They might be seeing God the most clearly among us all. And if you find yourself in the trenches of grief or despair or chronic illness or torment, do not assume that God has abandoned or ignored you. In fact, Jesus spent most of his time with people just like you. To him, they were precious and beloved and worthy. And they were the first to know his name. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.